The epistle lesson is according to Paul's letter to the Romans, the 5th chapter. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the word of the Lord. And please rise for the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel is according to St. John, the 4th chapter. Jesus came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour. There came a woman in Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered him, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in truth and spirit, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Jesus said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." This is the gospel of the Lord. Continuing on like our other midweek services, tonight we're going to hear from Caiaphas the high priest and Barabbas, the one that was spared. And we'll hear from Barabbas first. I think Larry just enjoys playing bad guys.
Yes, I am guilty, since I have never admitted to the Romans after all. Why would I admit that I was trying to overthrow those who arrested me and had killed one of their soldiers? But I had been caught, and I figured I was as good as dead anyhow. Everyone knew that what Roman justice was. As long as you are arrested for a crime, you're good as dead. My mistake was getting caught. So there I was in jail, waiting for them to sentence me and then nail me to one of their crosses outside the city walls. Something strange happened. As I waited in the prison cell, I kept hearing all sorts of commotion in Pilate's palace above us, and suddenly, 3 of the guards came down to my cell, opened it, and grabbed my chains. "The governor wants to see you," they growled at me. I had no idea what was going on. This wasn't the way I had expected it to happen. me up in the governor's balcony, facing the courtyard. The bright sunlight made it difficult to see after the darkness of my cell, but I could hear the sounds of thousands of people. At last, I thought, my followers have begun a riot that will overthrow the Romans. I thought things might be looking up. Eventually, as I grew accustomed to the light, I realized that they had this prophet Jesus there on the other side of Pilate's chair. Eventually, Pilate himself came in and sat down. The crowd grew silent. So much for the riot. Then Pilate asked the crowd to choose between Jesus and me. Apparently, one of us is going to be released. I don't know much about Jesus, but what I remember from him before I was arrested was that he was quite a prophet and healer. Maybe things weren't looking up at all. The crowd was simply wanting released, I thought. Then it turns out that some of the Pharisees either liked my work or hated Jesus enough to incite the crowd against me. Things were looking up again. I was in utter shock when the crowd demanded that I be released and that this Jesus be crucified. Things got a bit blurry. I was very dizzy when they dragged me down the steps and unlocked my chains. Things were happening too fast. One minute I was sentenced to die, the next I was free. The one thing I remember was shortly before the guards released me, Jesus looked over at me. It was like he intended to die in my place, like he was doing some sort of brave, heroic thing and taking the blame for many crimes. But I can't get that look out of my mind. Jesus, stop. I can see you're staring at me still. I don't need that look accusing me of all the time. So maybe I was guilty. Maybe you were. Don't you see? That was out of my control. Besides,
all right, Shelley, you get to play the high priest Caiaphas, which probably would make him spin in a circle.
In my time, being the high priest in Israel was much like being the president or prime minister. The position allowed me to hold absolute power over all matters of Jewish religious life. What I said was final. There was no debating. So when it came to Jesus of Nazareth, I could see serious trouble ahead for our nation, and it concerned me greatly. Our way of life, our beliefs, all of it would be destroyed by the Romans if we allowed Jesus to continue what he was doing. Certainly, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, that was the final straw. You would think that being high priest meant that I was a spiritual person. Really, the opposite is true. We had gotten so good at practicing our religion that we forgot what it was all about. So when someone like Jesus came along, he represented a threat to our being in control of our religion. I find it interesting that you blamed Pilate or the Jews for his death. You can't seem to keep the facts straight either. I find it interesting that you come. Oh, in the end, it was my decision. I was the one that decided that he should die for the sake of our nation and way of life. And die he did. We didn't need for it to be so painful. But we couldn't execute him. We needed the Romans for that. And the crowd was easy to turn against him. I suppose you also think that our sin was in killing the Son of God. First, we didn't know he was the Son of God. Okay, we know he did all kinds of signs, but we can never be sure. After all, the Messiah was supposed to liberate us from our enemies. How were we supposed to know the real enemy was sin and death? Like I said, we have forgotten what it was all about. Really, our sin was not in what we did to Jesus. Our sin was in what we had become over the years, losing sight of our God and our religion. That made it possible for us to do to him what we did. We had lost our spiritual center, God. We had lost what we were supposed to stand for, justice and mercy. We had lost our relationship with God because we thought we were in control. Can any of you say differently? Is your faith in Christ really what it should be? Or do you have faith only in your terms, like we did?
All right, what do we know about Caiaphas from the Bible? Besides the fact he's high priest. Not that much. We do know one thing, that Caiaphas and his son-in-law Ananias were high priests at the same time, which is not supposed to be. There's only supposed to be one high priest. There's two. What we do know about him, then, as a result, is he was so power-hungry that even when he had to step down from his time of being high priest, he refused to do it, and just he became co-high priest. I like the line in there that says, being like the high priest was like being a president or a prime minister. He was probably the most, or not probably, he was the most powerful man in the Jewish faith, was the high priest. Caiaphas did not want to relinquish that power. Jesus comes along, and he starts talking about the kingdom of God is here. He did not respect the temple the way Caiaphas felt he should. He sure didn't respect the Pharisees the way Caiaphas felt he should. And Caiaphas saw him as a threat. Because if you look at just some of Jesus' miracles, when he fed the 5,000, that's 5,000 men plus women and children. It could have been 15,000. Even on a good Sabbath, I doubt that Caiaphas had 15,000 that just gathered to hear him. Alright, so what's one of his sins right off the bat? Jealousy. You got it. Good old-fashioned jealousy. Let's see. When somebody has a quest for power, it's because they want to be the one that's in charge of everything. And rules to somebody who's power-hungry mean nothing. For example, one modern-day example, take Putin of Russia. All right? President of Russia is only supposed to serve, I think it's 2 terms, and then they're done. So what he does is he keeps alternating position between president and prime minister, but whichever position he holds, suddenly he's the most powerful one in all of Russia. Menendez, I believe, is number 2. Do you know Kevin? I think it's Menendez. See, he's hardly known because it doesn't matter who holds which office, whichever one Putin has, is that's the most powerful one. That's Caiaphas. He wants to rule his own life. What does Jesus say about who rules our own life? Who rules our lives? Yeah. So you see how being power hungry hinders faith. Because faith says, I'm under Christ as my Lord and King. I'm not the most important one. Caiaphas couldn't stand it. I have joking, maybe I shouldn't joke about it, but when Caiaphas died and went to stand before the throne, I could just see Christ having his head down a little bit and look up, and Caiaphas says, oh God, and Jesus says, exactly. Now, here, not connected to anything. It's an interesting fact about Caiaphas. We have found his tomb. And in the, we'll call it a casket. It's called an ossuary. But in there were 3 crucifixion nails. Now, isn't that weird? Who put them there? 3 crucifixion nails? That's kind of odd. Was somebody trying to send a message through all the centuries? Or did Caiaphas later in his life finally come to realize who Christ was? I prefer the second one. You know, just because I would hate to see anybody have to suffer the fires of hell. I kind of hope it's the second one, but we, of course, don't know. Nobody left a book and said, this is why we did this, or he did this, we don't know. Now, Barabbas. Barabbas is one of the most well-known characters of Holy Week, and what does he say during the entire narrative?
Nothing.
He says nothing, but we all know him. We know who he is. Now, it says he was a murderer,
the assumption is, like what you read from there, that he had killed a Roman soldier. That would earn him death. Okay? And Rome did not tolerate killing one of their own. We know that. All right? But how would you feel if you were facing the death sentence and somebody else came in to take it for you? Yeah, I'd probably be trying to do a cartwheel. There's a story that when the Persian king Xerxes invaded Greece, you know the story of the 300 Spartans and all that good stuff. There's a story that he captured a small Greek kingdom. And just to show that he was now in charge, he decided to execute the prince and the princess. They were married. And so he's going to execute the princess. Only execute the princess, not the prince. We got to get the story straight. So just the princess, not the prince. And this was going to show who was actually in charge. So just before they beheaded her, the prince come running up and begged King Xerxes to take his life instead of hers and let her go. And Xerxes, for once, was moved with compassion and actually spared her, and then decided to spare the prince as well. And the two of them are walking away, and a Persian official comes running up to the princess and says, "Don't you want to thank the man who just spared your life?" And she says, "Yes, I will thank my husband when we're away from these people." See, look, who was the one that actually spared her life? All right, who actually spared Barabbas' life? Was it Pilate? No, Jesus took the place of it. All right? Where Caiaphas couldn't get out of his head how much power was at stake here. All right, we don't know what, by the way, happens to Barabbas after this. The Catholic Church has traditions on it. I don't know. We just don't know what happened. All right, but the story of Barabbas is very indicative of us today. You know, in fact, don't our sins deserve death? Absolutely they do. And before we say Barabbas is a murderer, remember Christ said if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as committing murder, so guess what we're all guilty of? Alright? We deserve the exact same punishment, but who takes the punishment for us is Christ. Alright? And thank God for that. So may the peace of God, which is above all our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.